start by saying this little bit of sarcasm or irony. You know, don't you love those commercials when you are on the TV or YouTube or Facebook where you get a message from somebody selling you a product or offering you a guaranteed solution to an issue that you have? Don't you love them? Don't you get excited and tempted to say, like, here it is. This is God's will. It just happened at the right time. This is my recipe to lose weight. This is my solution to make a lot of money and be a millionaire the next day. And you get all those messages. My favorite, and this is probably, I don't know if you just raise your hand if you get this. When I go to YouTube, it doesn't matter what I'm searching YouTube. It can be a worship song, can be a podcast, can be a recap from a soccer game. It doesn't matter what I'm trying to watch on YouTube. There's always this guy. He is like really fit, and he always said the same thing, like carbs, like he's against like a cardio. He's like, no cardio if you want to burn like and be shred. It's like, no, don't do cardio. And he gets in this, and he promotes his business. And I was like, this guy is wasting a lot of money in commercial because everywhere. And you Google him, no cardio guy, and he will show up. Like, he's already, that's his brand. I was like, he spent a lot of money, but he's making a lot of money too. But he offers a solution for those people who are losing, like wants to lose some weight. But it doesn't matter what your struggle is, there is a solution. And exciting thing about it is that it's guaranteed. Don't you love that when people promise you that and say, okay, if it doesn't work in 30 days, what's going to happen? Money back, right? And say, okay, I'm going to try it for 30 days, and then you don't even try it for a few days. And you're hooked up in a promotion, and you're paying a membership for a year because you're committed, whatever, you know? So this is our reality. We love promises. We love and we're searching for things or our guarantee solutions that are guaranteeing solution for us, right? So, and we want to jump into that kind of relationship with things or people that are going to guarantee, that are guaranteeing you something. And one of those examples that are actually supposed to work is marriage, right? When you get marriage, you're really hoping, and it's like, okay, this is a no wife or husband back, right? Like, you can't take your wife back to her dad, or, you know, it's like, we're done, and like, no, it's, the idea is that it's going to work, that is a guaranteed type of commitment, right? So we love promises. We love things that are guaranteed. And when we're thinking of God and Jesus, and the question for today, remember that we are approaching this series of messages with questions. Why God? Why suffering and sin, and why Jesus? That's today. Why Jesus? Next week is, what is my purpose? Why was I created for? So today's question is, why Jesus? When we're thinking of it, why Jesus? One approach, and that's my proposal for us today. One approach to think of that question, and to even thinking and considering answering that question, is the approach of the promise and the guarantee. Imagine that you have an issue and God is going to say, I'm going to solve it for you, and it's guaranteed. He's saying you either take it or leave it, but all I can say is guarantee is promised. So why Jesus? Why Jesus? That's a question for today. From all the reasons that we can think of this question and answers that we can think of, I want to propose that from the perspective of promise and a guarantee, that's why we have Jesus. And when you think of it, let's think of a few reasons. Let's do a survey here. Why Jesus? What would you think? How would you answer that? Someone in the street, someone at Walmart, whatever, ask you, why Jesus? What would you say to that question? Let me hear some of the answers. Eternal life, okay? That's a good one. Salvation. Teacher, okay, we need a teacher because I need a teacher, okay? What else? Why Jesus? How do you answer that question? Unconditional love, because we need unconditional love. So remember, why you need it? Because. So. Because we need a friend that I can trust. We need someone with that we can trust, right? That is a big one. We need hope. My proposal, and all those answers are great, but I think one answer that really summarizes everything that we have just said is a promise. We think of Jesus as a promise. It takes so much meaning, and it really gives perspective of a broad and deep answer to why Jesus. So I'm going to propose today three answers to that question. The first one is that Jesus is God's revelation of himself to us. Jesus is God's revelation of who God is to us. And 2 weeks ago, I started with the idea of God's existence. The beginning of our spirituality starts with God's existence. If we're not able to answer the question, why God? Do I trust that God is the creator of everything? Do I trust in God's existence? If we're not able to answer those basic questions, we just need to stop there. There is no need for you to continue trying to explore the faith, because at some point you're going to go back to that question and everything that you have built is going to crumble to the floor. If you don't have certainty of who God is, then everything else is going to crumble at some point. And that is the beginning. We need to get an understanding and peace and clarity and conviction deep in our hearts of who God is. And God, in revealing himself to us, he started with what? Genesis 1. He started with the creation. Just think of God being on his throne and saying, okay, I want to reveal myself. I need and I want to display my glory. He created the universe and he created us. And he started revealing himself to us through the creation. Psalm 19 talks about it. It says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Almost like God saying, look at everything that you can see, and then you will have an answer about who I am and my own existence. So in that intention, God is in the business of revealing himself. Just think of it. In that intention of revealing himself, there comes a point where God decides to reveal himself to his son. And some of us will go quickly because I need salvation, because I need hope. But also, we find in the Gospels, in the Bible, that God's intention in revealing Jesus and giving us Jesus is to reveal himself at a greater level, his character, his identity, and who he is, his goodness, his holiness. And he decides to do that through his son. Yes, the motivation is that we need salvation. But the core desire from God is that he wanted us to know him better. The mission and the purpose is salvation. But the desire from God is, I want you to know me better. So, and it changes the paradigm for our lives. Because salvation or our relationship with God stops being transactional. We move from, I need salvation, to, I want to be with this guy. We move from that idea of, man, I just need eternity. I need a solution to this problem. To, I am in wonder and awe of the love that this God has for me. And as a result of it, yes, we get salvation. That changes everything. That impacts the way how you handle yourself in life, the way how you approach your life. And that's my proposal. When we think of Jesus, let's not think him as a solution. Think him as a gift of a revelation of the greatest being that we can have and know. The creator of the universe decided to be close to us. Close enough that we could see him face to face. So Jesus, the image of God. So let's read a few Bible passages and let's try to answer that first question. Jesus is God's revelation of himself to us. Colossians 1, 15 through 19 and 2, 9. It's a beautiful statement. It says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Before Jesus, there was not an idea. There was not a clear idea of how God might look like in his character, even in his personhood. And he says here that he is the image, both physically and spiritually, in his character. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. What does that mean? Things are invisible that were created. What does that mean? Well, there is a world that we don't know. Let's think of that show in Netflix, the Stranger Things, or the multiverse thing. There is a world that we can't see that is there, that was created by God, where the angels abide, where even evil spirits abide. There is a reality that is invisible to us. Things that we can't see, heaven itself. So Jesus is the image of that God. He says, whether thrones or power, rulers or authority, that's what he's referring to. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is one of my favorite statements. When I think of Earth and how science comes and say that if we move a little bit from our orbit, we're done. That's what science is like. If we move our planet, move a little bit, either closer to the sun or away from the sun, we're done. And when you think, how is that possible that we are floating in an orbit as a planet and we exist and we're not consumed either by cold or by heat? This statement explains that. In him, all things hold together, literally. The planet is holding there. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That is the ultimate revelation of God. There is no more revelation. We can't expect another idea of who God is until Jesus comes from the second time for his church. He was pleased to put everything, his fullness, dwelling in him. And then 2:9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So I want to say that again. One of the problems with the church and our faith in our journey as believers is that we get consumed with this idea of behavior and solutions for my problems. Even as humble as we can be in acknowledging our sin and say, I need a savior, God does not want us to stay in that idea alone of my necessity. God wants us to move to the idea of a covenantal relationship with him. It's like getting married because that's what people do. I need a wife, so I'm going to get married. Just, you know, I'm going to see who's on Facebook. Hey, you want to get married? Let's get married. No, you enter in a covenant with that person. And that's why marriage is one of the examples and illustrations that we have in the Bible to show our relationship with him. So we need to move from that idea of God is coming to fix a problem. Yes, that's good. We need that. But I think, and I personally have found more encouragement to know that he is not only giving me eternal life, He is giving me abundant life here on earth through that relationship with him. And he does that through revealing his son to be not my Savior alone, not only my Savior, but my friend. A friend that I can trust, like Hugo said. Someone that is going to know me and is going to love me unconditionally. And when I enter into that room with him of, hey, you're my father, you're my friend, you're not just my Savior, but you're also my father. That changes my motivation for my faith. That changes the why I do this. That changes why I come to church. That changes why I continue to give up, I don't know, 50 or 48 Sundays out of the years to serve him. As a pastor, I have to wrestle with that. Why? Constantly, I have to ask that question. Why I'm doing this? And when I go to this room and know that, just that room of salvation and the duty and the favor that I got from him, but the invitation to know him, that changes everything for me. And that is one invitation and practical invitation from this first answer. Why Jesus? Because he is God's revelation of himself to us. At the Last Supper, when Jesus was with the disciples, they asked him, show us the Father. And Jesus was a little bit disappointed, like, oh, when you see him, I have been with you all this time. You just see him. You know him. All you have to do is abide in me, with me, and you will know the Father. It's this idea of intimacy, a connection, profound and deep, loving connection with him. So, he is also revealed to us, this is the second why, because Jesus is God's fulfillment of God's covenant. Jesus is God's fulfillment of God's promise in entering in a covenant, in a pact with you and me. And I don't know if you know this, but when you said yes to Jesus, it's almost like you got married to him. You entered in a contract, in a covenant, in a commitment. And this answer is when we find redemption, justification, salvation, eternal life in this context. And I'm going to explain. I think most of you understand this. But what is this covenant? You have heard of Old Testament, New Testament. That means Old Covenant, New Covenant. That's what it means, right? So what was the Old Covenant? If Jesus is the fulfillment of this Old Covenant, you might have heard that God made a covenant even with the serpent in Genesis 3. And then he did one with Noah, and then he did one with Abraham, Moses, David. But from all those covenants, there is one that is very encouraging and saddening at the same time. That it should shock our minds. And it should really draw us nearer and nearer to his heart and understand that the God of the Old Testament is as loving as the one in the New, like people sometimes say, like he's loving. No, it's the same. The same God. So in Colossians 1:22, it says this, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. That's the mission of Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's his mission. 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's the mission of Jesus. This is a why. This is the why that we probably go to, I needed a Savior, and now I am redeemed. I was lost, and now I'm found. And that really, it's a good thing for us. This is the gospel that we preach, that now I am reconciled to God because of Jesus' sacrifice for me. But why sacrifice? Let's just do this exercise. Raise your hand if you ever have asked this question. And you probably know what I'm going to ask. Couldn't just God just forgive us and not sacrifice his son? Have you asked that question to yourself? I have, many times. I have. Why? Why put his own son through all that? What a barbarian type of image that we get from the sacrifice, especially when you see the movies and when you try to understand how painful and evil it was for Jesus so that you and I would be reconciled to God. So salvation, it's not a family thing. Salvation is not something that you inherit because your parents are believers. Salvation is something that is given to us. Even our understanding of our own sin and our own necessity of our salvation is a gift from God, that we have the freedom to reject it or to receive it. There needs to be a point in our lives, in your life, when you have to come to yourself and look at yourself in the mirror and say, what's going to happen to me after I die? If there is a God in heaven and I believe in that God, then I need to believe in his word. And if I believe in his word, then I have to believe in his plan and his strategy for saving me, which is his son, his sacrifice at the cross. And this is what Jesus came to do. Why Jesus? Because we needed salvation. But I mentioned about this covenant that should be shocking and should be really encouraging and also cause some sadness in our hearts. And it's not on the screens because I wanted to explain it. I had it there and I deleted it. And I wanted to explain it because of what it meant back then. A ritual was done sometimes among people that were entering in a covenant. And part of the ritual in this situation, in this occasion, between God and Abraham was to make a pathway of animals that were sacrificed and cut in half and put on the side as a pathway, where both parts that were entering in the covenant had to walk through as a way of saying, I'm in agreement with all the details of the contract. It was the signature. And one of the conditions of that covenant from God to Abraham was, I will take care of you. All you have to do is to keep me as your God and worship me. The day that you stop doing that, then you have to pay for it with your own life. And the animal spread as a pathway was a sign of saying, if you and I break the covenant, it should happen to us as with these animals. That was a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis, I believe it's 15. And that for me, and I really pray and I asked God before this, God, help us to grasp what he meant for you to enter in that type of covenant where we were the one who broke it. God hasn't broken that covenant. We are the ones who continue to fail him. And Jesus, as the fulfillment of God's covenant, meant that God had told him told Abraham and also told Moses that the life of a body is in his blood in order for you to repay. When you break the covenant, is your blood has to be given as an exchange so that we can be even. And that's why we get all these sacrifices, right? In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, every time that someone did something, he needed to bring an offering, a sacrifice, so that could appease God's wrath and being okay with him and be reconciled. So what's the big deal about this covenant with Abraham? That day, that afternoon, it was kind of like an afternoon. They were there and God, and Abraham said, okay, I like this. I like that you're promising me so much. And that was the day that God told him, I'm going to make you the father of all the nations, and I'm going to multiply your generations. And Abraham was like, I like this. I'm ready to enter in a covenant. And God said, okay, find the animals, split them in half, let's get ready to walk through. Sun set, and then a dark cloud came over Abraham, and he fell asleep. And God walked through the pathway of the covenant by himself. And then at the other side of that path was just God by himself. Meaning that God signed both parts of the contract. And he said, I am committing even for the things that you're not committing to. But because I love you, because I love my people, and I made a covenant with you even from before, I am ready to fulfill your side of the covenant when you break it. And remember the conditions. It shall happen like this with these animals. Someone has to die for this. And this is why we have Jesus. Because God put himself in a situation that he could not get out of. God signed a contract with Abraham and saying, someone has to die for this. And even if you fall asleep in our ceremony, I'm going to walk through by myself. Because I love you so much that I want to make sure that there is a provision for this covenant. And just picture or try to connect that with covenants or contracts that you have signed. And the other person saying, it's okay. It's okay. I know I can take you to court. I know I can take your house and you can go into bankruptcy, but I'm going to take care of your side of the covenant, of the contract. And that day, God put himself in a situation of not initiating because everything had already started, but saying to Abraham, he put himself in a situation of, this is what needs to happen. Someone has to die, and a body has to be split. That's why we have a brutal sacrifice, like the one that Jesus went through, as a fulfillment of a covenant that God made with us. In Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise of this covenant. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you, your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That points out to the spiritual warfare that happened at Calvary. The day that Jesus was crucified, God is talking to the serpent. And he says, from now on, because of what you have done, we're on. And it's almost like a universal match that has been pending for centuries. Thousands of years waiting for that to happen. And that happened 2,000 years ago when this was fulfilled. Colossians 2:10-15 give us another picture of what happened, what Jesus did in his mission. He says, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Did we read that already? No, we haven't. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Jesus, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Why is Paul talking about baptism in this context of salvation? He said, you have been buried with him in baptism, and that's why we believe in immersion. We believe that that is a beautiful symbolism of what's actually happening to our flesh, to our bodies, to our spirit. We are dying to ourselves, and we are raised to a new self in Jesus. And that's why we have been announcing baptisms. And that's why we believe that baptism needs to be a personal decision. Because it's until that moment when you are able to decide for yourself whether you are going to follow Jesus or not. Illustrates and he paints a picture of what happened to our spirits and to our souls when we believe in him. So if you are interested in baptisms and understanding what it means, we have a class that we offer. And let me know if you're interested. Talk to Cindy or any of the staff and we will help you to understand what it means. But the idea is that we're dying with Jesus to a new life. Verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the incircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So those two passages that I just talked about Abraham and the serpent are here. The legal indebtedness. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, this is Genesis 3:15 right there, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the day that Jesus died, he fulfilled all the promises, I mean, many promises that were in the Old Testament about him, including Genesis 3:15, that there will be spiritual, cosmic battle between the evil and Jesus, and that Jesus was going to crush the devil's head, and that the devil was going to strike his heel. As I was saying, there will be pain, and he will be able to get through you and hurt you, but you will be triumphant out of this. That's what he says. He made a public spectacle of them, of the evil, triumphing over them by the cross. Now we have a new covenant in Jesus. Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, is a beautiful summary of our new covenant in Jesus. Jeremiah says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. God is referring to what we just talked about. People of Israel broke the covenant and God had to find a solution for it. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Some people take this very seriously and they actually don't tell anybody about Jesus. He says, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. That's not what God is saying here. What he's saying here is that when people are reached by the love and the understanding of what happened on the cross, the Holy Spirit will come to us and will help us see and understand, opening the eyes of our hearts to our own reality and our necessity of God, to the point of our faith not being a duty or forced to us. Meaning it's not going to be a law. We are not under a law that is able to save us. Before Jesus, the law served as a means of forcing people to follow a rule. And if they were following it, even if their hearts was not committed with their duty, they were okay. It was almost like a temporary and a very basic type of salvation. So when he says that he will put it in our hearts, saying if something different is going to happen. So one way for you and I to know whether we are actually saved is whether your conscience is an instrument of the Holy Spirit to call you to him. If you leave your faith and you come to church and then you leave the church and then there is whatever happens during the week and you forget about God, you don't have an interest in being with him, seeking him, praying, reading the Bible, knowing about him. If you don't have an interest and all you have is a duty, then you have to question whether the new covenant has been given to you. And I'm saying this with passion and interest that we understand this promise in Jeremiah. He will write it in our hearts, meaning that we will not need someone to tell us whether we are saved or not. That's what it means. You will know when you wake up in the morning and you look at heaven and say, wow, my God created all this. When you look at your kids or your family, when you look at yourself and say, how is it that this complex body functions? And you say, wow, there is a creator. And when you think of yourself in your heart, the darkness, the corruption, and how far we are from God's perfect design for ourselves, and you said, I need a Savior, and you say, I need a Savior, man. I have been down. I have been away from God. I need to go back to him. If you have those emotions within you, I'm gonna affirm this. You have been written. In your heart, you have those laws or the new covenant from God. Most likely, and I want to affirm that, you're saved because you have been given that gift. That is all you do is to perform religion, coming to church and having no interest for God. Then you have to say, okay, am I in the new covenant or am I in the old covenant of regulations, fulfilling regulations? Because that's what it means here. No one needed to, or will force you, have to force you to, for you to know the Lord. Because they will all know me. From the least to them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the gift of salvation. So today's message, why Jesus? God decided to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know him deep in our hearts. He wants us just to think of him outside of our necessity, just as the creator, as the one who loves our souls and wants the best for us, the one that is for us, that cares for us. But he is also the one who sent his own son to fulfill his own promise, to offer a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Have you received that gift? Are you saved? How do you know that? Is Jesus your Savior? Or is Jesus your religion? That's what makes a difference. And Jesus wants us so close to Him. There is so much to say about Jesus and His heart for us, His tenderness, His forgiveness, His loving heart, His kindness, His patience, His miracles, His provision, His care, the rest that He has for our souls, for our weary souls. So much to say about Him. And that is my third answer. Jesus is our only hope for this life. He is our only hope for this life. As you go through the valley of death and suffering and depression, doubts and questions, Jesus is our only hope for this life. And that is my third point. We need hope, and He offers it. He gives us the perspective that we need for this life to navigate through the suffering and the result of sin in this world. As we explained it last week, suffering as a result of sin. So, has Jesus conquered your heart? There was a concept that Hugo, can you raise your hand? Hugo, yeah. Introduced to me, I mean, I probably had it somewhere in my heart, but the way how he painted the picture has been very helpful when I think of where am I with my relationship with Jesus. And he said, well, the day that Jesus grabs our hearts, there is no going back. Is that right, Hugo? Is that right? When He grabs our hearts, there is no going back. You can go through ups and downs, but you know that Jesus has sealed your heart. It's almost like He put it, His fingerprint in your heart, and you know, I am His. I am His. So let us respond this morning. We're singing a couple of songs, and then we'll go Days of Nations, but I really want us to be encouraged this morning that God loves us so much that He was willing to punish Himself. And just imagine the tension in God's heart for thousands of years, knowing that one day His Son was gonna have to die for us. Imagine you, if you are a parent, even if you're an uncle or a friend, knowing that a person that you love the most will have to die for someone else that broke a covenant because he was sleeping. I don't know how else I can explain God's love for us, that a God that is willing to sacrifice His own Son. When we see the goodness of God, let's really think of His goodness. His goodness is what? Running after me. What is our response to that type of love? What is our response to a God that is the Creator, that doesn't have a need of worship? He doesn't need worship. He deserves worship. It's different. That He's the Creator, He's worshipped already by millions of angels. But He decided to come close to us, a bunch of ungrateful, entitled creatures. That's who we are. Complainers. Always dissatisfied by life, and we always, somehow we transfer that to God. And God says, I love them so much and I want to be with you. I'm going to reveal myself, my face to you through my Son. A privilege that nobody in the Old Testament had, not even Moses. Because God told Moses, you can't see my face because if you see me, you're going to die right there. And then he revealed Jesus in person, being incarnated, right? Incarnated meaning, if you speak a little bit Spanish, you know that it's related to flesh, carne. When you say carne asada, that's what it means, incarne, in flesh. He came in flesh. That's what it means. And say, look at me. I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you. I love you so much. And I can't imagine just thinking that because of someone else's mistake, I need to sacrifice one of my daughters. And having that pending for centuries and centuries, like, I can imagine the pain of God in his heart. So how do we respond to that kind of love? Through duty or through relationship? Just say, God, take me. Take me to that river of love and just let it flow through me. And salvation is, it will come. It will happen. It will happen. So as we sing this song, let's just give him all the glory. Jesus, you deserve all the glory, Father, because you're worthy, you're digno. We want to stay in pews or we want to stand up. Doesn't matter. Just open your heart to Jesus and just in gratitude and worship, just say thank you, Jesus, for being willing to be obedient to the Father and dying for me. It wasn't easy for anybody in the Trinity. It wasn't easy for God. It wasn't easy for Jesus. But they loved us so much that they said, we will do it. And I know there will be people that will value this. I know there are people that will embrace us and that will know this. And we will help them. We will come to them through the Spirit. We will grab their hearts to the point of helping them to fall in love with us. And I believe we are part of that. That's why we were here. That's why we're saved. That's why we're part of him. And Jesus wants to save some of you today. I believe that in my heart. Some of you still need to grasp that second reason. And I think some of you still need to give your heart to him today. So let's sing this song. Let's sing to him that he is worthy, that he is digno. That there is nothing that we can bring to him that is going to change his opinion about us. It's nothing that we can bring to him that is going to improve his love for us. Nothing. We just have to rejoice and embrace his love for us. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move in this room. That your Spirit will move in our hearts, giving us that gift of personal relationship, personal revelation of who you are, Jesus. Help us as we worship you, Father. Help us. Amen.